Well, good evening, everyone. How are you tonight? How are you? I'm good. How are you? How's Keith? How's your mom? How's your dad? Have you ever stopped to think about how many different times we ask that question or a variation of that question, how are you? Have you ever thought about asking that to a church? I want to do that tonight. I want to ask that question to the church that is established in Acts chapter 2, the Jerusalem Church of Christ. How are you doing? This church was started in Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. For members of the Church of Christ, Acts chapter 2 should be really, really comfortable, really familiar ground. It should feel like an old, comfortable sweater. Not a new sweater that's a little tight and itchy in spots, but one that you just kind of fit into just perfectly. And if Acts chapter 2 is not that way with you, let me encourage some reading in the chapter. Let me, in a friendly, non-judgmental way, let me encourage you to spend some quality time with Acts chapter 2, really the entire book of Acts, but Acts chapter 2 in particular, because it's there that we see the birth The birth on earth of the Church of Christ. It is a phenomenal chapter. It is must-read material for members of the Church of Christ. And we're curious tonight how this church is doing, the Jerusalem Church of Christ here in Acts chapter 2. This is the start of the Lord's church. And we learn a lot from the way the church was started. We get a number of cues about how we should be from seeing this church right here in action. Let's read a passage together. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Here's what it says. Then they that gladly received his word, talking about Peter's word, he was the preacher on this occasion. You will remember earlier back in Matthew chapter 16, Peter was told by Jesus that he would be given the keys of the kingdom. And we see that here being used by Peter to open up the church. The gospel is preached for the first time here, and Peter is not the head of this church. Peter's just the messenger. He's the one bringing news of Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection. This is the part of the story here, the gospel story, that had not yet been able to be preached. Jesus rose from the grave. He was triumphant over death. Peter's preaching that message here, just like Jesus said he would, using those keys of the kingdom to tell the folks there in Jerusalem what they needed to do in order to be saved. They gladly heard the Apostle Peter's word. Not all of them did, of course. We know among the crowd there were numerous ones who didn't want to listen to what Peter was saying. That's kind of par for the course, I suppose. Peter was explaining to them how they needed to change, how they needed to be baptized, they needed to change their ways, they needed to start life all over again, they needed to follow Jesus, and many didn't want to hear it. Approximately 3,000 souls did want to hear it. They gloriously were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They are the ones who gladly received Peter's word. They were baptized the same day. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They divided them up. They took care of one another, verse 45 is making us aware of. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, verse 47 says, having favor with all the people, and the Lord is the one adding to the church daily those who should be saved. How is this church here in Jerusalem that has gotten its start based on Peter's authoritative apostolic message? How's this church doing? Well, this church is doing very well. And they are, in fact, leaving us an example that we should follow. And number one, I want you to see how this church has the proper faith. Number one, they have the proper faith. They are listening to the apostles' words. Back in these days, there was no written down version of the Bible like you and I have tonight. So in order for the people to learn God's word, that they needed to listen to the inspired apostles. Now, there were people in addition to the apostles who were inspired. But all of these inspired people had to communicate God's word. That was their job, to communicate God's word so that the people would know what it was that God wanted them to do. We've talked before about how much different things were back in those days than they are today. Today, I can stand up here and I can say, take out your copy of the Bible and open your copy of the Bible to Acts chapter 2. In these days, such was not the case. In these days, the Lord's word was communicated through humans. It wasn't written down yet. It was being written down, but it wasn't all compressed in one single volume like it is today. So in these first century days, there would be people like Peter and later on Paul who would say, you need to follow Jesus. That's what you need to do. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be saved. They would be preaching that message. And elsewhere in the city, there would be other people saying, no, you don't need to do any of that. You need to follow the law of Moses, be circumcised, keep the rabbinical traditions. That's what you need to do in order to be saved. So how would one know what God really wanted? There was one preacher over here saying one thing, and another preacher over here saying another thing. Now, today, when that happens, and it does happen all over the place, today when that happens, it's simple. Easier said than done, but it's in theory simple, right? Because today when somebody says you need to be baptized to be saved, and then another somebody says no, you don't need to be baptized to be saved, you can pull out the Bible and you can see what it says, and that settles the matter. That's the way it's done today. Now, back in these days, before the Bible could be pulled out and examined to see what it says, God inspired His messengers to be able to work miracles and to do signs and wonders. That's alluded to here in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And that would be the proof that what God's person was saying was in fact really and truly from God. The person saying you need to follow Jesus would be able to raise the dead, cure the sick, help folks out, do miracles and signs that would corroborate his message. Whereas the person who was not speaking for God would have no such power. So it would be easy for the objective mind, that's a key part of this, right? Not all minds were or are objective. But it would, in theory, be easy for the objective mind to see, now I need to follow this man who's able to do miracles and heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the hungry and do things like that. I need to follow that person. Peter was one of those people. He preached to them the word of the Lord, the inspired word of the Lord, and they believed it, that they had this faith, and it was precious and protected among them. We learn later on in our studies of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that there is one faith, one and only one faith that is to be believed. These folks here, they believed the Lord's word. They had all of these things in common. They were on the same page, and Peter knew how important it would be for them to be on the same page. We analyze what the Bible says about faith, and it is an enriching study. Now, the Bible talks to us about the kind of knowledge that we need to have in our head and the kind of knowledge that we need to have in our hearts. And the Bible lets us know that this faith needs to grow. This faith needs to flourish, in fact. It's very, very possible, unfortunately, for one's faith to stagnate. It's very possible for one's faith to not produce salvation. Someone can believe, and then later through his actions or through his words, he denies the faith that is so saving to one's soul. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul talks about keeping himself under subjection, the King James Version says. Paul worked hard daily to make sure that his faith was the right kind of faith that God wanted it to be. And he says here, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is very candid in his acknowledgement here that the faith that he had needed to find a happy home in his life. And if it didn't, if Paul's faith was not protected and guarded and kept, then he could in fact lose his salvation. And he says he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want to be cast away after being such a hard worker for the Lord. Paul realized that his head knowledge needed to make sure that he stayed faithful and true. He talks in Philippians, Paul does, he talks in Philippians about those who had a head knowledge of the right thing. They preached Christ, as a matter of fact. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul remarks really rather sadly about some who preach Christ out of envy and strife, and then some preach Christ out of goodwill. Not everyone who learned about Christ or the Christian way had pure intentions. You know, not everyone who preached Christ had pure motives. Paul continues on, saying that some, verse 16, this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, some preach Christ, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So I suspect it worked something like this. There were some Jewish teachers who learned the message from the Lord, and they would preach that message. Now, not in a way to garner any support or win any converts, but they would preach a message, work up the crowd, you know, get everyone mad at what was being said, and then lay all of that in the Apostle Paul's lap. Oh, you don't like this idea of leaving Moses and following Christ. You don't like the idea of being born again and leaving the principles of the Old Testament scriptures. You don't like that. I see that's exactly what the Apostle Paul and others just like him are preaching. So they were preaching a truth-filled message with impure motives. They had the head understanding, but not the heart understanding. They preached the message of the gospel with envy and strife, disingenuously, hoping that they could work up the crowd and get everyone mad at the Apostle Paul and people like him. This balance of head knowledge and heart knowledge, head faith and heart faith, this comes into play when sometimes parents ask me, when do I know my son or daughter is ready to obey the gospel, right? When do I know that someone is ready to obey the gospel? That's a serious question, isn't it? Because it's one of these things that pertain to salvation, right? When do I know that my son or daughter is really ready? Well, we can know the right things in our head. Our pew packers, many of them were down here this morning. They can tell you the steps to the plan of salvation. They can tell you, hopefully, the acts of worship with Scripture, right? That would be a good thing to work on memorizing. The steps to the plan of salvation: hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, be faithful. The acts of worship: singing and praying and giving and preaching and communing with our Lord who gave Himself for us. These acts of worship and steps in the plan of salvation with scriptures that go along with them. These would be wonderful facts for us all to know in our head. But in order to know when we're ready to really put that to action in our life, we need to make sure that head knowledge is heart knowledge. We need to make sure that the faith that we can recite so many facts regarding, that faith has sunk deep into our hearts. These Christians here in Acts chapter 2, they have this faith in their hearts. They love one another. They're genuine in their desire to follow the Lord. These are charter members of the Lord's church. They're hearing the gospel for the first time. And the message that they're hearing, you'll note verse 37, prick them in their hearts. It wasn't just a mental exercise that they were going through. No, they understood the significance of this message deep, deep down inside. And they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 37 again. Because they realized that a change needs to be made. You don't realize this if you just keep all of this knowledge in your head. You realize this only when that knowledge pricks your heart, verse 37 says. And they asked, "Men and brethren, what do we need to do?" Peter's the preacher here. He answers saying, "Repent and be baptized." What's needed is a change from the inside out. The old Pharisaical way of doing things was changing from the outside in. If you need to draw closer to God, well, you mess up your hair, you make your face look tired. I was looking at myself in the mirror and I was thinking, man, I look pretty tired. You know, it has been an action-packed few days for some of us members of the Augusta Road Church of Christ. And I was looking at myself thinking, I look a little tired. And I thought, well, I need to shave before I come to church tonight. I didn't do that. I gave myself permission not to. But I was thinking, man, I need to work on that, right? Well, Peter is talking to these folks here about a change that's inside out, not outside in. The Pharisaical way of doing things was to look the part. You know, if you want to draw closer to God, step one is to look like somebody who is closer to God. That's not God's step one. If you want to draw closer to God, step one is let that message sink in your heart. How are you doing? Well, this church in Jerusalem is doing very, very well. They had the proper faith. The proper faith. Number two, they had the proper fear. You read that important word in verse 43, Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Earlier in this lesson, we talked about the significance and the role of those miracles and signs. They corroborated the word. These miracles, these signs, they were the demonstration that this word was from God. Nobody else was doing these signs. Only the Lord's inspired spokespeople were doing these signs. That was the evidence that the objective mind needed to know which message to believe. And as they were seeing these miracles and wonders being done, the Bible says these early Christians had a sense of fear. Fear is a good thing. Fear is a strong motivator. Love is the stronger motivator. But fear is a strong, healthy motivator. There are a whole lot of reasons why I'm a Christian. There are a whole lot of reasons why I want to raise a Christian family. Number one, I love the Lord, and I want my family to love the Lord too. Also on that list is I'm afraid. I'm afraid of being lost. I don't want to be lost. I read about that in the Bible, and I don't want that for me or for you or for my family or for your family. We're afraid of spending forever in that agonizing place that the rich man went to in Luke chapter 16. We don't want that to happen, and that's perfectly legitimate. These early Christians, seeing God's working, they were afraid of falling on the wrong side of that. In Acts chapter 5 talks to us about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, you know them well. The church is growing. Numbers are being added to the Lord's cause. And Acts chapter 5 lets us know that growth is not problem-free. Some people have an idea of church growth, that it is the solution to every single problem. And believe you me, we love church growth. We love the idea of adding numbers to the Lord's church. We also realized with a balanced approach that sometimes that presents problems itself. Sometimes that presents issues that need to be resolved. Now we would happily tackle these issues, but we need to be very fair and very honest about church growth when we talk about it. Sometimes it's a challenge. There are growing pains. Acts chapter 5 talks about some of the growing pains of the Jerusalem Church of Christ. Ananias and Sapphira, you know their story. They lied to God. As a result of their deception, they were punished by God. They were killed, in fact. Both of them individually were killed because of their disobedience. And the Bible lets us know after this happened, that there was great fear. Acts chapter 5, verse 11, great fear came upon the church. Well, I would dare say so, right? Can you imagine being a member of that church and somebody's caught in a lie, and the next thing you know, that person's being buried out back? That would have a way of kind of getting everyone right, wouldn't it? If the Lord dealt with problems today, like he dealt with this problem in Acts chapter 5, I think there'd be some extra motivation for us all to do right, for us all to live right. Here, Acts chapter 5, after this problem is resolved, it's resolved very decisively by God. Those disobeying were dealt with. They were punished, put to death. Great fear comes on the church. And I also want you to notice Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Some people might look at this story of the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira and think, man, this is a bad situation. Who's going to want to be a part of this group? Well, let this be a lesson to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord." It teaches me an important and valuable lesson that when you deal with situations, that clears the way for growth to happen. Acts chapter 5, verse 11, Ananias and Sapphira are dealt with, we'll say euphemistically. And verse 14, the church is growing. The church is doing well. Growing not just in numbers, but growing in a stronger, deeper faith that is characterized by fear, reverence, respect for God. How's this church in Jerusalem doing? Well, they're doing terrifically. They have the proper faith, number one. They have the proper fear, number two. They have the proper fellowship, number three. See this with me back in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Acts 2, 44. All that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They divvied up their things to help other people out. They continued daily. We're learning about this church here. And what we're seeing is very impressive indeed. They loved one another. They loved spending time with one another. I mentioned the action-packed past few days the Augusta Road Church of Christ has had. There was a dinner last night. You've heard about that already. A fun time, a great event. There was a devotional earlier this morning. You've heard about that. That was another fun time. Tomorrow night at 6:30, the ladies are going to be getting together and spending time together at the ladies' night out. These are healthy habits. These are good things. This church here in Jerusalem, they had all of these markers. They spent time with one another. They enjoyed spending time with one another. That's important. Take your bulletin and jot down these numbers. There's usually always some space on the bulletin. Use some of that space to jot down these numbers. Your child, your son or your daughter, by age 18, is awake for 118,260 hours. 118,260. That's how many hours your son or daughter is awake by age 18. That's optimistically allowing 8 hours a night for sleeping. I know they don't always get that, but maybe it balances out. 118,260 hours of awake time. 15,000 hours, 15,000 of those hours is spent in school. Comparatively speaking, 1,872 hours is spent in Bible class. That's quite a different number, isn't it? Ask yourself as a parent. We'll branch out from here in a moment, but ask yourself as a parent, who do I want my children to be most like? Do I want my children to be most like the people who are at school? Or do I want my children to be most like the people who are members of the youth group? Do I want my children to be most like Christians or most like non-Christians? Well, if you want your children to be most like Christians, I suggest to you that the best place for them to be as often as possible is in Bible class, at devotionals, at worship services, at purity days, at youth retreats, at all of these things that we have on our calendar over and over and over and over again. We want that frequency to be there. We want to follow this church's pattern in Acts chapter 2 by having the right frequency. We're not together every day. Not necessarily. Some of us are together a whole lot of days of the week. But we're not necessarily together every day, so we need to make the time that we're together count. We want to go to heaven, and we want members of this congregation and other congregations just like us to go to heaven too. So we need to spend time together. There's no substitute for this. There's no substitute for this. We love each other. This is a genuine love. And so we want to be around each other. That's what fellowship is. If you hear the word fellowship and you think food, that's okay, I suppose. But fellowship is much, much bigger than just a meal. We frequently fellowship around food, and that's great. I'm definitely not complaining. But fellowship is a whole lot more than just getting together and eating. Fellowship is is sharing one another's struggles in life. Fellowship is helping one another through the difficult times that we all face as Christians. Paul talks in Galatians chapter 6 about the need to bear one another's burdens. Here's what I'm struggling with. What are you struggling with? Let's pray together. Let's study together. Let's help out together. And we do this with one another, and then we include others, and then we include others. And as you do that, we find that the church will be doing very, very, very well. How are you doing? Well, we asked that question tonight of the Jerusalem Church of Christ. They answered it by saying they're doing very well. They had the proper faith, the proper fear, the proper fellowship. We need to work hard to be like them. How is your soul this evening? That's an important question for us to close with. How is your soul? Is it right in God's sight? I definitely hope so. If not, though, there's something you can do about that right here. There's something you can do right now to make sure that your soul is right with God. If you need to obey that plan of salvation, which we've talked about earlier in the sermon, but I'll remind you what those steps are now. If you need to obey the plan of salvation by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, if you need to do that tonight, all of us here would be happy to see you do that. If you need to respond as a member of the Lord's church, we would gladly help you with that. We would be so happy to pray with you, to pray for you. If we can help in any way, we're interested. We're not interested in you coming forward tonight so that we can keep a score on you or take notes about the struggles that you're having. That's not what any of this is all about. We're interested in being helpful tonight if we can. And if we can help you in any spiritual way, let us know how while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?